Well, this evening, as we've laid aside our series now, having come to the end of our season 1 Chronicles, I wanted particularly this evening just to turn to a passage to really set perhaps in context again something of what we've been seeing recently in looking at the life of David. I think sometimes some people are puzzled as to why we look at Old Testament passages at all. And we often remind ourselves about how we're reminded in the New Testament that all these things were written for our example and for our instruction, that God had ordered all those events and caused them to be written in Scripture for our instruction and for our benefit. And then over and above that, we're reminded so often that all those things that were written in the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, were written to remind us and to teach us, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Christ himself told those two on the Emmaus Road about that, and he opened up in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, and there's something of that we see in those Scriptures. And then the time that we spent recently in the first book of Chronicles, and we've been looking quite at some detail at the life of David, and there we see something even further. So not only do we see examples and an instruction about God's dealing with man and with the life of David, we see the life of a godly man, yet a man who failed in many ways. We see something of how God deals with us. We see things that have pointed to Christ. We see many things that have illustrated that. But we also see in David himself somebody who was in some measure a type of Christ as well. He wasn't perfect, and not all areas and aspects of his life we can take as parallels, but we're reminded that David had that special position as well in the Scriptures. And so when we come to the New Testament, we find out that those who were waiting for the promised Messiah, those who were waiting for Christ, knew that the one who was to come the Son of David. And there were numbers of occasions where you remember that those who would often call upon the Lord to heal them would call out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, heal me, hear me." And this was this great understanding that the Jews at that time had, that the one who would come from the line of David. And we saw that as well. As we looked at the life of David, we came to those occasions where God had particularly promised David that he would make his house. Remember how he spoke about how he would have a house that would be established, that he would have a seed that would be upon the throne forever. And we saw, didn't we, understood that couldn't be an earthly kingdom. This is something that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And the Jews in that time, in the New Testament, they understood that. The one who came would have to come from the line of David, from that kingly line, to be a fulfillment of those promises. And so there's all those things that are in our minds when we've looked at those Old Testament passages. But there's something further I want us to remind ourselves on that we can consider here. And I want just to turn, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 55, but just turn for a moment to Acts chapter 13. And of course we've looked at this in our series in Acts. But here the Apostle Paul quotes from that passage in Isaiah that we read earlier. Acts chapter 13, and in verse 34, you'll find this is in the middle of Paul's sermon at Antioch. He's been speaking there. Declaring to the people something of his message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 34, Acts 13, verse 34, he says, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead," that God had raised up Christ from the dead, "now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." I will give you the sure mercies of David. And it's that I want us to consider this evening, if you like, as a final footnote to our series that we've done in 1 Chronicles. We've been looking at the life of David, and we come to the New Testament, and we find that Paul, he picks up something of what we've been looking at in the Old Testament, all that God has spoken to David, and he picks up the prophecy of Isaiah, which is also written hundreds of years after the life of David, and he applies it to the people of the day. It's a message that is relevant to us today. Here is a word for us. And this is what God has said. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, when we turn back to Isaiah in chapter 55, we can understand something of what is being said there. The sure mercies of David. Who is he speaking to? What are these sure mercies? Why are they described as the sure mercies of David? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 3, where we read these words, "Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." What we're seeing here is the prophet Isaiah speaking to a people many, many years after the time of David. And we have this truth set before us, the things that happened to David, the promises that were given to David, had a relevance far beyond David and his family and of that time. And here's the prophet Isaiah speaking here to the nation at large and to all people. And then we come to the New Testament. Paul picks it up and he speaks to the Gentiles at Antioch. And here we are now, 2014. We can pick up these same words, these same promises, and they are relevant to us today. And yet, in a wonderful way, in God's providence, he's ordered that we can look back at the life of David and see something here that is of significance to us today. And it's this that we want to look at, these sure mercies of David. Well, first of all, what do we want to notice here? We want to notice, don't we, that this is a promise to all people. It's a promise to us. It's a promise to those who will seek after God, who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Isaiah begins this chapter, Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." It's interesting how the Lord Jesus himself has echoed something of those words in the New Testament, hasn't he? How he spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria about how he would give her the living waters, and if anyone would drink of those waters, they would never thirst. And he said, "I, if I be lifted up, would draw all men unto me." Here's the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is saying, if we thirst, we know that soul thirst. We know that satisfaction that we need to have satisfied in our lives. Then he says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And here's this word that the prophet here, Isaiah, is declaring to the people. Do you know something of a soul thirst? Have you known something of that deep inner longing, that emptiness in your life, that realization that there's more to life than just the physical? There's just the physical things that we eat and drink, just the lives that we live. There's something more to that. There's a thirst there. There's a hungering. There's an understanding of something that needs to be satisfied in our lives. And here's the prophet here writing these things. He says, "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." See, here's something of the promise of God. Here's something of what he's setting before us here. That if we will be those who would come to him for mercy, come to him for forgiveness, come to him to know that soul thirst satisfied, then we can know something of what he's setting before us here. That he will meet that need. That he will meet all our needs. He will satisfy us completely and utterly. And so you can see then here's a word that is relevant for all of us, every one of us here this evening, whoever we are, however young we are or old we are, we need this message. We need this Lord Jesus. We need this assurance that there is some means for us to be made right with God, to be at peace with God, to have our souls dealt with, that we may come and stand before God someday. He is saying in verse 2 in Isaiah 55, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not?" Hearken diligently. He's saying here, you see, you spend your lives trying to satisfy your earthly needs, but hearken unto me, he says. "Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." What is it that's going to give you lasting good? What is it that can meet the soul's need? It's but to come to the living God. Come to one who has made a way for us to be right with God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes here and says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's then the apostle taking up those words in Acts. Here's the prophet Isaiah setting these things before us, and we're being reminded then here is the place that we're to go. And what is it that is set before us here? The sure mercies of David. I will give you the sure mercies of David. What are these sure mercies? Here are the promises of God to David that we can pick up now and say that those promises were promises that meet the needs of his people in all generations. They were the promises that one day a seed would be born, one day the line of David, one would come to meet this need, to meet this thirst, to deal with our souls. And friends, do you doubt that this is the only way? Because this is what the scripture set before us. He says here, he says, are the sure mercies of David. There's something sure and certain here. This is what we need to see when we take these words to heart. These are sure mercies. These are things that we can put our trust in. God is faithful. His word is sure. He's a covenant God. We were singing about him being the covenant Jehovah. We're speaking about one who keeps his word, who's made a way for us to be right with him. And he's made that covenant. And it's sure and it's certain. And so when we go back through the Old Testament, we can see how his plan was unfolded. It goes right back to Genesis. And he began to speak about how one day he will bring in this one who would deal with our need, deal with sin, deal with the consequence of Adam's sin in the garden. And we come to Abraham and the promises are renewed. We come to David and the promises are further renewed. You see, God is faithful to his word. And these are sure and certain promises. Notice what he says also there in verse 3 of Isaiah 55. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a sure and certain and solid thing. So if it had depended upon us, if it had depended upon man, there would be no certainty. There'd be no confidence. If you were simply told, and we were told that, well, you need to exercise yourself in some spiritual devotion, that you need to be somebody who can put your life right, you can try and do good deeds and deal with all the sin that you've done, where would be the certainty there that we'd satisfied God's demands? Where would be the confidence there that we had done sufficient and enough to meet him, to please him? But it doesn't rest upon us. It doesn't rest upon man. We're to come to him. He says, here, ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come to him. He's made an everlasting covenant. He is the one who has made that covenant. He is the one who's promised that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have that need satisfied. Do we ever doubt that? We should never doubt it. This is the word of God himself. He is the God of covenant mercy. He is the God whose promises are certain and sure and everlasting. And we need never doubt his word. Never distrust him. Be confident in him and come to him. You see here, he said before us then, these mercies that are sure and certain and solid. But we need to come to the heart of this, don't we? And to see what these mercies are. When he says here, I will make an everlasting covenant, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What is it that he's promising us? What is it that we can come and claim? It's firstly, the mercy of God. His mercies are set before us. His mercies are unbounded. You notice how he says, I will give you even the sure mercies of David. It's plural. Mercies. It's as though they're innumerable. We can't measure the depth of the mercy of God. We can't fathom the depths of the wonder of God's mercies to us. Doesn't matter how much we've sinned. Doesn't matter how awful our lives have been. Doesn't matter how far we might think we've wandered away from the things of God. His mercies are sure. His mercies are certain. His mercies are certain to meet that need because He's a God of infinite mercy. He's a God whose mercies are certain and sure and solid. You see, here we can come to this God knowing that He's a God who has promised to be a God of mercy. You go further down in Isaiah 55 here and notice what He says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is the God we have to deal with. This is the God of these covenant mercies, of these everlasting covenants, these sure mercies that He's declaring and setting before us here. This is His mercy. He said, let the wicked forsake his way. Whoever you are, return to the Lord. He will have mercy. Not He may have mercy. Not there's a chance of mercy. He will have mercy. It's sure, the sure mercies of David. The promises that He made to David. The promises all the way through the Old Testament that speak of us coming to Christ for salvation. They're certain. He said He will have mercy. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We understand that we need the abundant pardon of our Lord. We do, don't we? We need to begin with that understanding of our sinfulness. We've sinned so much. Our lives, our hearts, our thoughts, our deeds, our words, there's so much to be forgiven. But He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. His mercies are everlasting. His mercies are sure. He's a God. He's a God who is a God of mercy. Now why, again, we're looking at this, the way that the Lord has phrased these mercies as the mercies of David. Why is David particularly picked out? Well, remember that it was of David's line the Lord was to come, but David especially was dealt with in this way and understood the mercy of God. Turn to Psalm 51, that lovely psalm of contrition of David's after he'd sinned so grievously in the matter of Bathsheba. And it's a psalm that's full of David's understanding that he's going to the one who will show mercy. Have mercy upon me, he says at the beginning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You see, these tender mercies that he's speaking of here, these are things that David knew and understood. We're speaking here of how the prophet says that God has promised to us the sure mercies of David. He's saying, look at David. Look at his knowledge of God. Look at his life. Look at how he sinned. Look at how grievous his sins were. But look how he found mercy in God. These tender mercies, these sure mercies, this covenant mercy of God wasn't reserved just for David. It is for all who will come. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. The people in Antioch were to hear of these things. We're to hear of these things. David, he knew these things. So there's David speaking of his tender mercies to blot out his transgressions. There's something glorious that speaks to us there of the mercy of God. We need a God of mercy. We need Him to have mercy upon us because we are lost in trespasses and sins. What is the hope? How could we ever hope to stand before this God when we know that we deserve His wrath and His judgment? We know that we deserve an eternity in hell. And that's right. It's just. It's the right verdict that must come out of the trial. We know when a trial comes and there's a prisoner taken before the judge and we see and we hear the evidence and we know what the outcome must be. And we look at ourselves and we consider that one day we shall be called before God and we would know that we would be condemned rightly, justly, because we've sinned, we've broken His law, we've broken His commandments, we've turned away from Him. We know the consequence. We know the wages of sin is death. We need one who will be merciful to us. And here he is. He says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. David knew forgiveness. He found the tender mercies of God. He found in God one who pardoned his sins. He knew what it meant to come to him for living waters. And the same promise comes to us today. We have the assurance of the word of God. Isaiah takes it up all those years later and says, here's the promise of God to you. I'll give you the sure mercies of David. And we ourselves can take this promise to ourselves. But there's something further that we can see in the word mercies as well. As if you turn to to Acts chapter 13, if you have a marginal reading there, you'll see that we have explained to us something about the word that's translated mercies. It's translated mercies because that's how it is set before us in the prophecy of Isaiah. But there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, when Paul quotes it, and it's written in the New Testament in a different language, it's written in Greek, and we're told here that it could be translated there in the margin as holy things or just things. So when he says, I will give you the sure mercies of David, he says, I will give you the holy, the sure, holy, pure, perfect things of David. It's a reminder that there's another aspect to the mercy of God than just the forgiveness of sins that we receive. Because he gives us his righteousness. He it is that has to deal with the root cause of sin, not just the consequence of sin, not just washing away the things that we've committed, the guiltiness of it, but the root cause of it. We're fallen. It's the heart that is wrong. It's the soul that needs to be dealt with. And here's this reminder to us that when we come to the Lord and we apply to him for his mercy and his forgiveness and for salvation, that we receive not only forgiveness of sins, but we receive a righteousness that's not our own. We receive his righteousness put to our account. And again, we can turn back to Psalm 51 and that great Psalm of David there, because David again is the one who understood this as the cause. We saw there at the beginning of the Psalm how he calls upon God for mercy. Have mercy upon me, he says. And according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's the mercy of God blotting them out. But notice how he goes on and talks about his great need is for his heart to be dealt with. And so later on there in the psalm, he gets there in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, when God deals with sinners who come to him for salvation, it's not a sticking plaster job. It's not a patching up and a dealing with the surface of things and the results of sins. He gets to the heart of the matter. And this is our prayer, that the Lord would convert us, that he would take away that heart of stone, that heart that is dead, the heart that is rotten, the heart that has no love for the Lord, and in its place but a heart that loves him. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. We need to be, in short, converted. We need to be born again. Born of the Spirit. We need that second birth. We need to know that new creation. And that's his work. And it's that that brings us to this realization that God's promise to us that is sure and certain. It's because we need him to do it. How could we ever do that? Even if we first started out thinking that we could deal with the consequence of our sins, could we ever do this? Create a new heart within us? Renew a right spirit? Could we ever make ourselves alive? Could we make ourselves born again? No. We need to come to him to be born again. We need to come to him that he would, by his Spirit, deal with us in our hearts, that we may be born again, that we may be those who then have that new life within us, new creatures, with a love for the Lord, a desire to truly live for him and serve him and honour him. And this is what we've been promised here. The sure mercies of David. David knew these things, you see. He had an understanding of these things. Here we have them set before us in this lovely psalm of his. There's the prophet Isaiah picking up with those things and taking them on and setting these things before us. And so if you turn back to Isaiah 55, he also picks up on this later on there. At the end of that chapter, he speaks of this tremendous change that takes place. Isaiah 55 and verse 13. Look at the consequence of these things. Instead of a thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. See, he is saying, here's the proof that God is at work. Here's how God gets to himself a name. Here's how he gets to himself the glory and the honour. Because of what he does inside us. What he does to us. What he does to you and to me. When we come in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus. There's a change that takes place. What was there before was hurtful and harmful and full of sin. Like a thorn bush and a briar. How we spend our lives harming ourselves and harming others and we're full of sin and we need that to be dealt with. And what does it do? What's the change that takes place? Instead of a thorn and all that's harmful and full of sin, shall come up the fir tree. Or shall come up the myrtle tree. It's had the sharpness taken off. The thorns are removed. There's something that's soft and gentle about the fir tree. Something of that lovely smell about the myrtle tree. There's something there that's beautiful about what takes place when we're born again. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. Because he's done that. We could never take the credit to ourselves. And when others see the change that takes place when a person is saved and comes to the Lord, they can see that something has happened to that person. That's beyond normal explanation, because they persevere, they continue, and whatever happens to them, they continue to bear something of these fruits of the Spirit, something of this joy of the Lord, something of that Christ-like spirit. There's a change that takes place that's remarkable. And that should be there in believers. There should be something of that in our lives. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we sin. Yes, there's still the old flesh and the old battle and there's temptations and we give in, but there's a change that's taken place that cannot be changed again. If that work has been begun by the Lord, he will complete it, and it shall be a progressive work. See, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. There's a growth. It's not there instantly. Oh, the work of God is perfect, but there's a growth that must take place. There's the fruit that must be born. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And there's a process there. There's a growing in grace. There's a desire that we should have to be more like Christ. But it's begun with this, the heart work. It's his work. The sure mercies of David. The work of God in our hearts. Do we know something of that has taken place in our lives, and do we acknowledge that it's all of his work and what he has done? And so there we've seen something of that there, but then we come again to that last part of that phrase there, the sure mercies of David. Well, we've seen something of the sense in which we can take the promises that God gave to David in the Old Testament, and we can see something of what has been written in Scripture regarding David's testimony, his understanding of God's mercy, of his forgiveness, of his work in his heart, and we're told that this is for us as well. But we're reminded, aren't we, further, that these things point us more specifically to the Lord Jesus. Where we're reminded that David in the Old Testament was the one of whose line Christ would come. Jesus, the son of David. David is the one who points us to Christ. And so that passage in Acts chapter 13 where Paul is quoting here from the prophet Isaiah, you see the context in which Paul uses it here. And he's specifically using that promise of the sure mercies of David to show us that God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, and specifically in Christ's resurrection. Here is David, here is Paul at Antioch. He's declaring to the people there in Acts chapter 13 that Christ is the one who was raised from the dead. He says this was the promise that was made, that had been made in the Old Testament, and he's fulfilled it. Here he is in we can look at verse 32 of Acts 13. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. He's speaking about how our salvation rests entirely upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was raised from the dead. There's that work accomplished. This everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. Why are we so sure that they're certain? Why are they so solid? Because God has promised, but he sealed that promise in raising up his son from the dead. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his death upon the cross at Calvary. And we see him raised from the dead. And it's there that we see the sureness of these promises that he's made to us, that we can know forgiveness of sins. We can know that he has done a work that will deal with the root of the matter, deal with our hearts. And so here's Paul saying, and it comes to Christ, Christ who died, Christ who was raised again from the dead. And then in establishing that, Paul then quotes these verses from the Old Testament. And there in verse 34, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. See, these promises of God, this everlasting covenant, the sure and certain confidence that we have, that we must go to him for forgiveness, go to him for salvation, they're set before us and they're completed in Christ. Christ was raised from the dead. That sets the seal to these promises. That's the thing that underlines that God has kept his word, he's faithful to his promise, and there he is establishing this tremendous work that he has done for his people. Well, Isaiah there in Isaiah 55, even he alludes to this one who would come someday to complete and confirm these promises. Isaiah 55, the verse we've been looking at, Isaiah 55 verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And notice the next verse. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Prophet here is speaking of Christ, speaking of the one who has been given, that God has given his only begotten Son, given him to be a witness to the people. Christ there is the one who came to bear witness to the words of his Father. Remember how the Lord said, he'd come and he brought all the words that his Father had given him. He completed all the work that God had given him to do. He went to the cross and cried, it is finished. He bears witness to this everlasting covenant. He comes himself to satisfy it and complete it. He is the one who is given to us now as a leader and commander to the people, the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and our Master, our Redeemer. He is our King. He is our Sovereign. David there is a type of Christ, was a king over a nation. But oh, we have a more glorious King in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to him? Do you know something of these sure mercies of David? Have you understood something of these covenant promises of God to you, to all of us? We can come to him. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him for salvation and know that he is the one who has done that great work. He is the one who's satisfied the needs, the demands of a righteous God. And he is the one that we know is our promise of eternal life. well, these are things that are gloriously set before us. But just as we come now in closing, we considered these sure mercies of David. And as we thought of David, and we've recently seen something of the end of his life there in 1 Chronicles, I want you just to turn for a moment to the second book of Samuel. Because we see something there about the last words of David that we hadn't looked at previously. In the second book of Samuel, chapter 23. Notice what he says in these verses. Let's just read from the beginning of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now these were the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Notice what he says now in this next verse. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Here again we're seeing, aren't we, similar words we've been looking at in Isaiah 55. God has made an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. David's saying, my house doesn't satisfy these things. He says, oh, my house is not so with God. He said, like, the fulfillment of these things isn't seen in my physical house and my family. And we mentioned last time something of the strife and the crises that were entering into David's earthly family and his household. And here's David acknowledging that. He says, these aren't met in my earthly family. This isn't how it's going to be completed. He says, there's an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. I need to say to us all this evening that if we would know the salvation of God, these sure mercies of David, the covenant promises of God, this is all our salvation. There is nowhere else to go for salvation. This is all our salvation. It's in Christ and Christ alone. But let me ask you this. Is it all your desire? Perhaps here this evening you can say, yes, I understand something of these things. I know Christ is my Saviour. And it's wonderful to hear the covenant promises of God. And it's sure and certain. And it can never be broken. And it's a thing that thrills us when we read of these things. But can we say with David that this is all my desire? Do we desire this Lord Jesus? Do we still want him as much as we did when we first went to him for salvation? Do we still desire him? Have we grown in our love for him? Have we grown in our desire that we should know more of him? This is what David is setting before us, something of the consequence of having come to the Lord. The sure mercies of David, we're reminded of the life of David and how he knew the mercies of God and the forgiveness of God. And something of the joy of these promises. Well, we know, don't we, something of what the prophet was speaking of here as well, when he speaks of these sure mercies of David. And then we need to know the consequence of these things. Isaiah 55 again. Just notice what he said there as he spoke about these things in verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, oh, it's lovely to know sins forgiven. It's lovely to know a new heart created within us. But is there this joy? When we've come to know these things, you see, this is what the Lord is saying here. When he sent forth his word, it accomplishes that which he pleases. He it is who's done that work. He it is who changes us. He it is who converts us. consequence of this, you shall go out with joy, shall be led forth with peace. So the believer should know joy and peace. Do we know that? Is our desire to know more of the Lord and to exhibit something more of that joy and peace in our lives? There's a tremendous effect that takes place in the life of a boy or girl, a man or a woman who comes to Christ for salvation. And notice how the prophet, he says the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. It's almost like the whole of creation is uniting in praise when this great miracle of conversion takes place, when Christ takes hold of a lost sinner. When he brings back the lost sheep, when he converts a soul that was dead in sins. There's a joy in our hearts. There's a peace in our hearts. There's a singing in the presence of God, the angels in glory are singing. And if it were possible, the very mountains and hills of this earth will break forth into singing. You know, one day our Lord is going to return and make all things new, and perhaps then we shall be part of that great paean of praise. But there ought to be something of that now in the lives of the Lord's people as well, shouldn't there? Our desire for him and our joy and our peace that should be evident there. Well, these are the sure mercies of David. These are the things that God had spoken to David about, that the prophet Isaiah could pick up on, that Paul could pick up on there in the New Testament. And ourselves here all these years later, we can still see the same sure, certain promises, covenant mercies of God, promise of salvation in Christ, and things that rejoice and fill our hearts with joy. Well, may each of us here this evening know something of that joy in our hearts. And if you've not come to the Lord, then read this chapter again. Read Isaiah 55. Read how he begins. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye buy and eat." See what he says later on, verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." These are the words of this covenant God. God of covenant mercies. God who has established sure, certain, solid mercies. This is the God with whom we have to deal, and it's all of his grace and his mercy that is so dealt with us. But others also, let us tell others, seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together then our closing hymn. Hymn number 608. Perhaps we can pick up on something of that theme, that the Lord should indeed be the joy of our hearts, our all in all. Notice in verse 3, "Jesus, my all in all thou art, my rest in toil, mine ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart, in war my peace, in loss my gain, my smile beneath a tyrant's frown, in shame my glory and my crown." Love is him here, Charles Wesley's, based on that verse, "Christ is all and in all." Well, let's sing this hymn together, 608. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.